easy it was for Peter to give the children's story? And it kept your attention, too. I didn't know where it was going to end up, though. But fear of heights, yes, that's a very common fear. If you're interested in the answers to the phobias A to Z that was handed out last week, the answer sheet's back there. A woman who had just returned from a trip to Mexico called the Los Angeles Police Department to report that a rattlesnake was loose in her overnight bag. Police went rushing to the scene with sirens screaming. They approached the bag, which the woman had heaved out her car window onto the sidewalk. Cautiously, they scattered the contents of the bag, only to find that the rattle was caused by an electric toothbrush accidentally turned on. So the moral of the story is don't buy an electric toothbrush. No. Despite, no, the ads all say they're better. I don't know. Anyway, for the last few Sundays, you've been asked, what are some of the fears that your neighbor's family and friends give voice to? What are some of them? Feel free to shout out. Health issues, okay? Was not having rain a fear issue? Weather? What else? Finances. The unknown, yeah. Yeah, not knowing the future. Although, maybe it's good we don't sometimes. Anything else? The dark. The dark, yeah. I'm sure there's a story or two among you about you or a sibling growing up and needing a nightlight or needing a parent to come in and sleep with you till you were sound asleep. Yeah. I was told by one of the deacons that there was a request for preaching about death and dying, aging. Anything else? Just let me know, because it'll help me as I think about and pray about and do some research. There's lots of fear, so, you know, I could preach on fear every Sunday for the next 2 years. But I won't do that, I promise. I will get bored, much less you. But still, it gives me some idea of where to go. The second question is, how have you managed, conquered, controlled, dealt with fear? What are some ways? Denied it? Not got out of bed in the morning? Scripture verses, okay. Well, that's what we're going to look at today, those last five that were read that are in your outline. What is another way? Talking about it. Yeah. Part of that would be getting information. Like with finances, you know, finding out what is the reality. It's one thing Rose and I have done. You know, if we retire in the States, what's it going to cost us health-wise with health care? professional help. Yeah. And that can go not just with finances, but with counseling, medical stuff, getting a second opinion, I think is always important. All kinds of things. I suspect some of you have gotten professional help and talked about passing on the farm property and talked with your kids and told them to behave and not be greedy. What are some other ways of managing fear? Don't be like Humpty and climb that wall. There are things we can't avoid that won't debilitate us. But there are things that will, if we don't do, will cause trouble. Well, anyway, let me know, because that also gives me some guidance, some ideas of what would be most effective in working with you. The story about the toothbrush is funny, but I shared it because it just shows we live in a fearful world. Fear is all around us, and one could argue maybe even increasing today. And we all recognize that one simple act can change lives, whether it's intentional or an accident or by someone else. Someone has said the person who knows no fear is not only a gross exaggeration, but it's a biological impossibility. In the Discipleship Journal a number of years ago, and unfortunately that journal has ended, it was one of the best, if not the best, Christian magazine I ever have had. Carol Kent shares from her book, Tame Your Fears, that she categorizes fears into three basic ones. And let's fill in the blank here in your insert. She says there is holy fear, there is self-preserving fear, and there is slavish fear. Holy fear comes from our reverence for and awe of God, who created us and loves us. It's a regular theme in the Bible. And it's fear of God, of being afraid when we're doing wrong. That's not a bad fear. But it's also a respectful, honoring, worshipful fear. This is a good fear to have. So we need to cultivate it and use it. And when that kind of fear comes on us, it may be a thing we need to pay attention to, and it may be, and it always is, a fear we need to cultivate. A second fear, self-preserving fear, is our God-given instinct to run from danger, avert an accident, or protect ourselves and those we love. This wise form of fear causes us to take responsibility for ourselves and others. It provides a motivation to teach our children to look both ways before crossing the street, to use caution on a bicycle. Here in town, it's just kind of amazing. There's a 5-year-old and a 6-year-old that are on little mopeds every weekend. The father gets the kids. The rest of the week, they're with their mother. And here are these little kids, and they're zooming. You probably hear them if you're out. But somehow they don't have any fear, or have managed or learned not to stick their feet into the spokes like I did when I was a kid with a bicycle riding on the back. I still have a scar. So this self-preserving fear helps us be more fearful, cautious, hopefully most of the time. A quip about old age is the speed limit isn't a challenge anymore. It's a law that seniors finally respect. Maybe wisdom does come with age, sometimes. Then there's a third type of fear, which is a negative fear. It's slavish fear, S-L-A-V-I-S-H. This kills expressions of love. It plugs lines of communication. It imprisons victims of abuse, taunts with ridiculous phobias. It controls by manipulation and erodes all security of confidence. These kinds of fears imprison us. They hem us in. They keep us from being who God made us to be. They cause us to be stuck. Most of these kinds of fears are real, like fearing bullies or an employer who is manipulative and mean, or panic when we see a spider, or we had a real bad experience with someone of another race or religion, and so in a similar situation, we freeze, or we're racist, or whatever, but we, you know, comes out of that experience. When we don't know what to do, when we become extra cautious, often we know we are a slave to particular fear when we feel powerless, helpless, and unable to or don't know how to respond in an appropriate way. These three major categories of fear are a helpful way to help us understand the dynamics of fear. When fear is helpful and when it's harmful to us and others. I don't think it's an accident that in the Christmas stories, God has a lot of fear nots. He announced the birth of his son by the words, "Fear not." Joseph had that experience. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, had that experience. Mary also heard the words, "Do not be afraid." And we all know the story with the shepherds. "Do not be afraid," followed by, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." But this Bible command is not just a New Testament command. It's given to us throughout the whole Bible. And here are two examples. Psalms 56, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. What can mere mortals do to me?" And we've had a lot of martyrs of the Christian faith, including today. It's still happening. And at some point, hopefully, they get to that point and move ahead in faith. And then we have the familiar psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God commands us not to fear or not to be anxious. One could maybe even argue it's as frequent as love, or maybe more so or less so. The phrase "fear not" is used at least 80 times in the Bible. Because our Creator knows life events cause us fear. Various experiences make us frightened. And our enemy Satan uses fear to decrease hope and limit our victories and keep us from kingdom of God living. Some people have argued that words like "do not be afraid," "fear not," "do not worry," or "be anxious," and so on, occur over 300 times in the Bible and arguably one for every day. I don't think this is true. I did some looking around, and I think even stretching different phrases and using different translations, that's a stretch. It sounds good, but if we include those traits that are the opposite of fear, that counter fear, and the stories in the Bible where people overcame fear, the number of fear not messages in the Bible in various forms increases. We do know that fear is a debilitating emotion. At the same time, there are real reasons to be cautious. But in a group, fear can be catching like a cold. We know lots of stories over time where, yeah, bars or concerts have had a door locked and chained even, and people panic and can't get out. They're all trying to head out the one exit, but it's that fear that often causes more deaths. So fear is catching like a cold. So we need the encouragement to fight and manage fear, while we need to learn what is appropriate fear. And for all of us, there's individual things we need to work at, but there are general things that all of us, that affect all of us. So I think this is why the Bible so frequently encourages us to conquer fear. There are many ways, but what I want to lift out are some Bible verses that we can use when the feelings and realities of fear rise up. There are many more, but these are just some from different angles. We do know that when we try to ignore fear, deny it, push it aside, it tends to grow and hinder our thinking, emotions, and actions. So the best way through is face our fears. Here's some wisdom from Jessica Kastner. When we think about the root cause of so many mistakes and spiritual pitfalls in our lives, the source seems to be the one and only, the ugly fear. Let me read that again, because I think that's a core issue we have to face. When we think about the root cause of so many mistakes and spiritual pitfalls in our lives, the source seems to be the one and only, the ugly fear. Fear will cause us to buckle and settle for less than God's best. It will cause us to disobey after diluting our trust in God. And even when we do stay strong, it will rob us of our peace and joy. So let's get into those scriptures that can help us overcome fear by increasing our faith. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses was turning over the leadership of Israel to Joshua, and he said to Joshua in front of the people of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with the people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them." Now we have to remember, this was the next generation, because the first generation didn't want to go. They didn't think God would stick with them. So this is why Moses is pretty emphatic about this command. "And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And we know Joshua was one of those two spies who said, "Yeah, we can go. The God's with us." And here is Joshua being commanded to lead this next generation 40 years later to go take the land. When we fear a situation or an emotional challenge, envision God saying this just to you. "Our Savior is on our side. No matter who leaves after promising forever, when friends, family members, or co-workers disappoint you, our sustainer will never turn on you." Probably most of you can share that your lowest, most painful moments in life have also turned into your closest times with the Lord. You can share stories of crying and disappointment after a loss, and feeling the presence of God's comfort and love like never before. Or you can recognize that fear caused you to do or say something stupid, and yet you can find this comfort. This kind of thing is so powerful because the Holy Spirit is real. And when we are facing change, a new situation, or a challenge, we are invited to move forward with courage, just like Moses told Joshua and the people of Israel. A sense of this verse burned into our hearts helps us know, God, you are with us. We will be okay. Another verse that offers comfort and strength is a familiar one of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good. This verse comes from a chapter where the Apostle Paul is teaching about life in the Holy Spirit. Then he talks about present suffering and future glory. And he ends up telling us that we are more than conquerors with such logic as, "If God is for us, who can be against us? And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." So much fear is based on the wrong assumption that when we're in a difficult situation or when we've made a mess of a situation, it's too late for God's help. However, I think each one of us is living proof that God specializes in fixing our mistakes or leading us through times of fear. We have stories we can tell. Can you imagine that after Jesus greets you in heaven, he says something like, back in such and such a year, you had me worried as you are embraced. God has not only forgiven you after some blatantly unwise, selfish choices, but our Creator has been quick to open doors, answer prayers, and pour out more blessings than we ever deserve. God is good all the time. That's a statement that sometimes really is hard to believe, but it's true. So fight fear by believing the Holy Spirit will turn situations around for good, simply because no amount of blunders or degrees of sin or difficult life situations can hinder being cared for. Another favorite verse is the one from Isaiah. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Healthy parents with healthy children have said that to their kids a million times, in a million ways. What a privilege we have. We are God's. And God's saying this to us. God actually commands us not to fear or worry because our Maker knows that the enemy Satan uses fear to decrease our hope and limit our victories. Part of maturing as a follower of Jesus is growing in awe that God, who created the universe, cares about every detail of our lives. You and I belong to an all-powerful, all-knowing, victorious Father who cares deeply about us. When we really meditate on this truth, it's hard to remain fearful about the trials we face. By focusing on the Almighty and how He considers us His prized, redeemed ones, our focus naturally shifts from fear to faith. Jesus Himself expressed fear to the point of sweating blood. So God understands fear is natural. But whatever we are afraid of, a family problem, a financial struggle, health issue, or violence, focus on the power of a God who calls you by name, who has redeemed you, and commands fear to flee from your heart. 1 John 4 is another verse to cling to when worries, anxiety, and distress occupies our mind. Perfect love casts out fear. We often think it's very difficult to conquer or even to just manage fear. But when we really meditate on this scripture and trust these words and let its truth soak in, we discover how God has power to make us less fearful through life. Overcoming dread can be as simple as reminding ourselves, God is love. God has perfect love. And the closer we come to our Savior, the less power fear has over us. Because we feel God's continual presence, we find Jesus' strength, His comfort, and His guidance. You probably all remember experiencing a scary situation as a kid, feeling terrified, but then a parent's touch or the right words helped us feel protected. We appreciate good parents who gave us the belief that whatever was happening, even if we were being stupid, they were there for us. When faced with even the deepest, most crippling of fear, we need to trust God with the confidence of a child who abides in a loving parent. The key is abiding in that love on a daily, maybe even an hourly basis sometimes. This is more than a biblical truth in our lives. It's something we can cultivate continually. And our last verse is a frequent theme in the Old Testament, particularly Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. These are images used often in the Bible for us to put our trust in. Rock, fortress, deliverer go along with hiding place, stronghold, refuge, and shield. These are images. These are word pictures given to help us grasp that Almighty God is the type of God we can go to for safety, protection, and comfort. We are given these scriptures and others besides these to help us through hard times. And as we cultivate in the good time, and to cultivate in the good times, so are we are prepared to trust and have faith and follow a loving God. It's nice to pull these out when we're fearful, but I would suggest it's even better to make a habit of reviewing these and others. Maybe there is a verse that's more meaningful to you than these, and that's fine. But in the good times, it's good to develop this. As we speak and pray and reflect on these words over and over, they help decrease our fears. Or at least they help us be prepared when fear comes. This works. The old saying, garbage in, garbage out, leads to garbage coming out of our minds. Often that is fear. But taking the promises of God into our thinking leads us to living out the power of God in each of our situations when fear comes. Taking the time to worship with scripture, with music, or whatever method works to conquer fear. We can set ourselves up to refusing to fear, not by denying it, but by facing it and praising instead. These kinds of verses can be used in our prayer lives. Pray these verses. This works. We are not saved and redeemed only to limp through life, riddled with fear and anxiety. God wants much more from us and equips us much more than limping through life. God can only be our rock if we let him. Trust him to deliver you from every fear coming against you that wants to invade your life and your peace. May we trust in our Creator's ability and his desire to deliver us. There's a story of a family who visited Carlsbad Caverns. Some of you probably have had this experience in some form. They had a boy 11 years old and a girl 7. As always, when you get to the deepest part of the cave, everybody has to sit down and the lights go out. And you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face, even really close. When that happened, the little girl, suddenly enveloped in utter darkness, began to cry. She was frightened. Immediately, her brother said, "Don't cry. Someone here knows how to turn on the lights. We have a God who is the light of the world. At creation, he turned on the lights. From Jesus, we receive these words. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Fear leads us to dark places. But living in Jesus' light means fear has no place in the heart or mind of a believer, or the light overcomes the fear. Ask God to increase your faith and trust in his willingness and ability to deliver you completely from fear and anxiety. Ask for a deeper revelation of his love and watch how powerful he moves in you. When you are absolutely convinced how much God loves you, it will drive out every fear you have. Amen.